Like us to turn at this time to two chapters, two sections of chapters in the Bible. One's the Old Testament and Proverbs 23, and the other is the New Testament in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, which will be our text for this evening's sermon. First, from the Old Testament, the wisdom of God through Solomon, verses 4 through 8 of Matthew 23. Do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. And the idea is that riches are that which is not. They're part of the vanity. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. The morsel you've eaten, you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words. Thus far, the wisdom of Solomon, and now we have the wisdom of one greater than Solomon in Jesus Christ, the same wisdom revealed in the Bible, but here in the person of the Son of God. He's been speaking to us of his wisdom in the book of Matthew and in the Sermon on the Mount in particular, which is all his words. Matthew 6, 19 through 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Thus far, Jesus, as he speaks to us the wisdom that he is, the wisdom of the Father. And we've been considering the true religion that Jesus, the Savior, is setting forth for us in the Sermon on the Mount. And this is, if we could say this reverently, where the rubber hits the road. And that's an expression, children, a figure of speech, which says in so many words, this is where there's a real test of something or another. And this is the real test of our real religion. Jesus has been talking about true religion and the true religion of the kingdom of heaven in our religious activities. And verses 1 through 18 of chapter 6 are about that those religious activities of giving and praying and fasting. The Pharisees were all a show, and they were giving and praying and fasting, and it was fake. True religion is to do these things from the heart to serve God. And now, in a way, Jesus will speak of the real test of our religion, where our religion really comes out, not just in almsgiving or fasting or praying, but where the rubber hits the road every day, in everyday living, and with regard to the things of this earth. You see, it's easy enough, and I'm sure you see it, outwardly, to deceive the elders or deceive other people or even yourself on Sunday or maybe Ash Wednesday if you're going to celebrate that day too in that way. But how easy it is, how very easy to be very unreligious, not even to try to fake it, even outwardly, the rest of the week. What's happening here is Jesus, he's speaking of these things and where the rubber hits the road in ordinary life because he knows that there's roadblocks on this road. And he would warn us of the roadblocks and he would lead us on the way, on the road home. What Jesus does here in Matthew 6 to the rest of the chapter is address two temptations in our lives which confront us in our daily living in this world. They're common to all men, to all people of God as well. There's first of all the temptation to covet. That's our text. Covet or grab for the things of this world. The second temptation is to worry about earthly things or all kinds of things. That's the rest of the chapter just about. So we want to speak of those temptations. They're real. They're real roadblocks, and they're real distractions from us on the road to heaven. Whether we're young or older, full of anxieties or rather worldly, these warnings about them and Jesus calling us is for us today. But also, the promises are to us, and we should take great comfort. I want to spend some time on these verses, this section here, in which are two temptations that are addressed. And first of all, I want to entitle these sermons, if you would have a theme for these three sermons, it's Christian living in the world. Maybe you'd want to put this, the Father's children living in the world, because that's what Jesus is talking about, children of the Father. Or maybe kingdom citizens of the world, because this is a sermon about the kingdom of heaven. Be that as it may, it's for real religion and for the real praise of God. Here, then, we're called to lay up heaven's treasures. We want to consider the needed exhortation in this world, and then reasons to compel even the most worldly of us. So, the needed exhortation in this world, reasons to compel even the most worldly of us. Jesus says here, directly, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. What's he talking about? What are those treasures on earth? Well, really, they can be anything. Whatever one values, put it that way. They can refer to status, your position, power. They can refer to wealth, honor. Specifically here, Jesus is talking about material things, things that can be destroyed by time, stolen by thieves, corrupted by moths. Money and gold would be included there, though they're not mentioned. Silver, fancy clothing, things that men and women value generally. All the things that you might have value toward, sentimental value, the things of the heirlooms that you've received and so on. Whatever you value, though, so that you treasure it. Jesus is saying, literally, do not treasure treasures. Same root word here. Do not treasure treasures. Whatever you treasure so much that you want more of it, not just satisfied with a little of it, you want it and you want even some more of it. So you delight in it, you lay up in store it, and you hide it away, you try to protect it, you think about it, you perhaps think you can rely on its worth later when you're retired and so on. They're on earth, Jesus says. That's the important thing here. They're on earth. Treasures that are fleeting, and that's what he emphasizes. They're on earth, but they're not going to be here for long. That's about the only thing he says about the treasures on earth, and distinction from the treasures in heaven, which will be forever. The text describes this, these treasures as clothing that's susceptible to damage by moths. Maybe we don't understand that anymore. They used to have cedar closets and cedar chests and cedar drawers and so on, lined with this aromatic red cedar that smells so good, but not to the moths who would be kept away from your woolens and your sweaters and so on. And then he describes precious metals being destroyed by rust and treasures being stolen where a thief can break into the house and take in a minute what you've taken a lifetime to earn. These things are representative, as I said, of other things that can happen. Treasures are representative of anything you value. The destruction described here is just representative, no doubt, of anything that can corrupt whatever you value or take it away. Moths can do this. Ants can take away things you have or food that you've stored up. The mice, the locusts, and other critters can devastate your treasures. Diseases can wipe out your herds, and all of a sudden you can learn that there's a Stock Market crash, and you realize that all that you've saved up is gone. Now, the reasons why treasures on earth are this way, corruptible and temporary, is we know because of sin. Sin is something that's brought the curse of God upon creation and what Ecclesiastes calls vanity. And that's why the wise man of Proverbs tells us, don't seek these things. It's just like seeking the wind. The wrath of God is upon even the valuable things of this earth. But then, the reason for these treasures on earth that we're not to seek is that we seek them in a wrong way. Sinful people are those who covet even the good things of the earth and even whatever else people have. We're called not to lay up these treasures for ourselves. And as I said, that means don't treasure them. Do not treasure them. Delight in them or love them. As the apostle would say to Timothy, the love of money is the root of all evil. That's just like this text. It means not this, that it's wrong to save up for the future. No, it's good and wise to save up for future needs. We're even called to take a page out of the book of the ant and to learn from the ant who stores up for the winter things in the summer that he will need to feed through the winter. It's not wrong either to earn a profit. It's not wrong to be rich. It's not wrong to build a new barn, to have luxuries. And it's a good thing, I would say, because every one of us is richer than most people in this world. And we have all kinds of things we don't necessarily need. But what's wrong is laying up for ourselves, personally, for ourselves, selfishly even, such treasures. To hoard as a miser would be wrong. If it interferes with our giving to the cause of the kingdom, for example, or our taking care of the needs of the neighbor. Greed is wrong. Thou shalt not covet is a commandment still today. What's forbidden here, then, is excessive seeking and attention towards anything of this earth, earthly things that will all pass away, part of the vanity. In a word, we could say this is worldliness that's forbidden here. And materialism. The problem with matter is that we don't think of the things above when we're thinking just that matter matters and stuff matters. We are that kind of fleshly people. We live with an eye on earth, but no spiritual eye and concern for heavenly things. So Jesus says, you citizens of the kingdom, you children of the Father, have an eye for heavenly things. And that's the positive exhortation here. The positive commandment, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. There it is, simple. Treasures in heaven, what are they? Well, they're treasures in Christ, treasures that God has given to us from heaven in Him. They're heavenly. Jesus is describing the heavenly blessedness of the citizens of the kingdom. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, and theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about something that makes all your earthly poverty, even poverty of spirit, to pale in comparison and give you good incentive to seek the things above. These are things that are reserved for us in heaven. They're incorruptible, Peter says. We have this inheritance that's just waiting there. And Jesus bought it, and He's shining it up, as it were. You can just imagine how the treasures are being prepared for us to enjoy in heaven. That's the kind of Savior we have. He can hardly wait, as it were. I speak as a man for us to get there, to enjoy the things that we can't really see here or hear of here or comprehend here. They need this heavenly glorification to be enjoyed. But on earth we can have a beginning. Which of us does not enjoy the forgiveness of sins? I say to you, beloved, if you have not tasted and seen the forgiveness of sins, maybe because you're not forgiving someone in your life, if you think that some of your sins are just one of them, is so despicable it cannot be forgiven. If you're thinking that way, I bid you to bow before the Word of God. Jesus is for sinners, and the treasure of forgiveness is a key benefit of his cross. He dies to take sin away, and he dies, therefore, to lift off the guilt that there might be no condemnation to those who are in him. The blessings of the kingdom of heaven, of sanctification, are described in the Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5. There's the crown of righteousness and all the fruits of being bought by Christ and joined to Christ. And really, beloved, when it comes down to it, the treasures in heaven are Jesus Christ himself. Didn't John write in John chapter 1, verse 16, that of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace, I say again. Did not John write, of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace? Yes, he did. It's the truth of the fullness of God. Of all that God can give, we have received. And grace, wave upon wave, treasure upon treasure of this free thing, of this unearthly, incorruptible thing that no one can take away. We've received it. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians 2, verse 3. He's our life. This is to say, even receiving Christ, our riches, we have received God. He's our treasure. For Jesus is God with us. That's the basic Christian message. God with us. Treasure with us. The glory of God with us. And with Abraham, we can say then, Genesis 15, we know that God himself is our exceeding great reward, our shield too. With the psalmist, Psalm 16, we can say, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance, of my cup. And all these things, Jesus says, they're incorruptible. They cannot fade away. They cannot be eaten. They cannot be stolen, because Jesus Christ has died for us. And he lives for us. And he comes to take us home. God is eternal. Christ lives and reigns eternally at God's right hand. Blessings, therefore, are never able to be corrupted, which God has prepared for us. You see, heaven is burglar-proof. There are no thieves in heaven. There's nothing there that can be diminished. God himself guards them and us. And we're called to lay away these treasures. Now, we must always remember that in seeking to lay up treasures in heaven, here's the first thing. Those treasures are principally laid up for us already. That's a fact of the gospel. In eternity, as a result of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, there was this appointment of treasure. We even sang tonight a hymn that speaks of the grace that was given before time. That's 2 Timothy chapter 1, grace given before time. The Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, that's Revelation 13, 8. We need to understand the reality of eternity past, eternity present, eternity future, in order to understand in our secular age what this time is all about. Then there's the work of the Spirit after the death of Jesus on the cross, giving new birth to us and causing us to be born again to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, now reserved in heaven for us. God has laid up the treasure. But now, you see, Jesus is saying, you lay it up. You lay it up. Now, what is Jesus doing here? Not contradicting, of course, anything he says elsewhere, and the Bible says elsewhere about treasures being gifts of grace. We don't merit salvation here. We don't do that. Rather, All Jesus is saying here is this is the way you appropriate salvation and its blessings. As we say, sometimes the treasures are given, now open up the package. The land of Canaan is given, now go and possess the possession. Take the land that's yours, given by God. Now go and possess this thing that is your possession. The race is set before you, now go run it. The crown of righteousness is awaiting you. The victor's wreath, now seek it as a reward of grace on the basis of Christ's merit. This is a way when Jesus says, speaks of treasuring or laying up treasure, something like Timothy says in 1 Timothy 6:17, a very appropriate verse for this passage and concept. 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Treasures he gives us richly. Then this, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. This is the exhortation of 1 Timothy 6, and it is nigh unto synonymous with Jesus saying, treasure the things that are above, the things of heaven. And this involves several things. Laying up treasures that we may receive this reward of grace and treasures of heaven is, first of all, believing on Christ. Dear beloved, I know that you believe, but I pray with you every day in my own little faith. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. But this is so important, that we may enjoy the treasures of Christ in heaven and also right now. And then we lay up treasures in heaven by having a right view of this life and things of this life, so that we see that nothing here below is to be compared to everything that's above. None of the causes here below, for example, are worth comparing to the cause of Jesus Christ. And we would give all of our things and money and time and talents and so on to serving people. Yes, indeed, that's good. But remember the Lord first and the cause of Jesus Christ and his church first. This is all about seeking the kingdom first, as we shall see presently. So we have a right view, and then we lay up treasures in heaven by investing in heaven. Yes, that's the biblical analogy here. We gather heaven's gold. How do you do that? How do you gather heaven's gold? Well, by reading the golden word, the Bible. Hearing the golden message. Hearing not a silver-tongued orator, as your pastor is not, but hearing simply a man of God, bringing the shepherd's word and the wonderful Savior's word to you. We give to the cause of Christ by praying and giving of our energy, our time, our monies, our good works. We're zealous unto good works, and we're God-centered in our holy living. You see, this is so important. We put everything into it. That's what he's saying. Lay not up for yourselves anything for here below, but everything, everything for here or for there above and for the kingdom of heaven. So we are this, not obsessed, but zealous. That's why we can say with the psalmist, one thing I desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. With Paul, we can say, I only want to know Christ and his resurrection, even if it be in the way of the fellowship of his sufferings. No matter. He's my treasure. This is a needed exhortation. We live in a world that's worldly-minded, not just a world that's worldly. That's why Jesus has inspired John to write in 1 John 2, love not the world, the whole world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world is not of the Father, but is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Don't do that. Children, be determined from here on in and here on out. You love the Lord and just Him and always Him, and you treasure Him. And for all of us who are more mature, keep on loving the Lord and just Him and all the things that He gives and the things of the wonderful kingdom of heaven. See, the world values what it can see and earn and satisfies its belly and pride above all heavenly things. We see that. The church world is even offering a gospel that's palatable in every sense of the word to worldlings. Health and wealth, I promise you, just invest in the church and you'll definitely have the miracle of a $100 check in the mail one of these days when you do that. There's a lot of frauds out there, beloved. And just believe, they say, and you'll be cured. Just believe and you'll get these special gifts and you can just stand out above everyone else. And it's all a sham. It's a sham with regard to things, though, with regard to all the things of this world. And so many show that they're not really on the road to heaven, even though in their piety and their almsgiving, their prayers, they seem to be. But I want to address something here that came to my attention this week and made to me anyway this exhortation all the more real. It's not just stuff that is our problem and our just wanting stuff, but there's a substitution that the devil's making through people of divine things with alternate things to divine things that are not just things, but they're values. So the values, what people are holding on to today and seeking and promoting and preaching, have become the earthly treasures. People realize that there's not a lot of substance in $1 billion. They're really realizing that. I know, not many, but they're beginning to realize that $1 billion can't really buy you the White House even. An interview with a conservative radio talk show host. The guy wrote a book about these things and what's really important. And it struck me as quite a temptation. Here's what's really important. Here's four things. Family. That's one. Health. That's two. Success for self and children. That's three. Worldly success, I guess. And service to man. That's four. You've received, give back to the community. You've heard it, haven't you? Now, I want to submit to your attention here, with all urgency, that this is the new otherworldly worldliness. The otherworldly worldliness that's a substitute for the kingdom of heaven. You see, God has a family, and He says, seek that first. The Church of Christ. And human beings are saying, our families are important. It's a substitute. God says this is healthy, living out of Christ. And the world says we need health care, and this is very important, which it is, it's important. But we seek the things above. God says, here's success, the victory of the gospel, the white horse theology, the white horse savior, and our victory which overcomes the world by faith. And the world has its success. A good job, a good salary, equality, and maybe a government handout. The world stresses service to man. We stress service to man in the name of God. We're all servants, but we first of all serve God. You see, and children, you must see this. This is the new otherworldly worldliness. It's still worldly. It's seeking to rise above the world in its own way, and I dare say, beloved, this is something of the kingdom of man that began way before we were born in Babel, which became Babylon, which will be the great whore of Revelation, the kingdom of man, where men in disobedience to God says, we're going to build a tower and we're staying right here and at the top of the tower, and because we've achieved these things, man will be exalted. That's Babel the first. And every manifestation of the kingdom of man since has been about man and about man's values and man's treasures and accomplishment, his peace. And so at the end, it'll be man uniting religions of the world and them singing the song, I think this will be the song of it. Imagine there's no heaven. Imagine there's no hell. No religion. And everyone will hold hands and go to hell together. Singing, I suppose, all the way down. There's reasons that Jesus gives why we should obey this. When he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, and we see this is needed because we ourselves have a small beginning, that's it. He's saying it. Jesus is saying it. That should be reason enough, right? It always amazes me as we're going through the Sermon on the Mount here, Jesus doesn't say much about himself. There's not a lot of references to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. There's one, the Beatitudes, if you're suffering for his sake. And at the end, I believe he says, now listen to my words and build on them. But all in between, it's all the mention of beautiful things of the kingdom, but he's in the background, as it were, as he's speaking of himself. Now, of course, in sermons, we must speak of Jesus as these things being fulfilled in him, but here he's wisely leading the people to principles so that they might be led to the person of the Son of God. They're going to learn a lot when he goes to the way of the cross and then after the Holy Spirit enlightens their eyes and so on, but now they can't really take it. These things are hard enough. These things are antithetical to the teaching of the blind leaders of the blind, the Pharisees. So Jesus, he brings them wisdom wisely. And now, beloved, in the wisdom of Christ on the other side of Calvary and the empty tomb, and just before he's coming in these latter days, I believe it's wise to us to preach that the reason why we would not seek the things below but the things above is simply because of your Savior treasure, of your good Lord, who is your faithful shepherd. The things below, the things of creation, the things of man's creation, these cannot satisfy. They will not last, they cannot satisfy. And when we treasure them, we are disregarding what God has given as our true treasure in Jesus. You wouldn't do that, would you? Jesus is speaking here to disciples. And he's calling the true disciples to true discipleships, and he's calling us to true discipleship here. Why would we seek the things below? Jesus has given us the things above. Why would we delight in the legs of a man? Jesus, the Son of Man, has given himself. Why would we simply be enamored about all of the giving that people can do in this life? And they can give billions of dollars and so on. When Jesus Christ has forgiven us through his blood. Why would we be yanked about as swine by the snout, are the things of this world. And we have such a good Lord. And why would we worry that if we don't seek these things and get enough of them, we're not going to be satisfied? When Jesus says, I love you. I love you. And I'm with you always. Well, Jesus warns us that there's a great threat. Treasuring treasures threatens to separate us even from Christ and all he is for us and all he is to us and all he is in us. That's what Jesus brings out here. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Therefore the light that's in you is darkness. How great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What he's doing here is describing threats to the treasure of heaven and treasuring the things of heaven. So where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Speaking of the fact that we have a heart, and that's where the command center of our spiritual life is. Out of the heart are the issues of life, Proverbs 4:23. If it were possible, the devil would tempt us, and we would love to follow the temptation to have a heart for treasure. If the heart is where God meets man and man meets God, and it is, if it's that spiritual meeting place, the sinner rejects God in the heart and is hardened there and is given over to loving the things of the earth instead of loving God. There's a close relationship, Jesus says here, between the heart and treasure. The heart determines your treasures, chooses for God or the pleasures of this life, but also the treasures draw your heart to themselves. Why earthly treasures are called mammon, or money, described as the master of all those who lay them up for themselves. Well, don't do that, he says. Whatever has your heart has you. Where your treasure is, there, where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. Don't give your heart to earthly things. And he says, we're not to lay up treasures for ourselves on earth, but in heaven. For being immersed and bent on earth things blurs our thinking. That, I believe, is the idea of the light, the metaphor of the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, your eye is good. Your whole body will be full of light. The idea is that your mind is like the window into your house, and you see with your mind, which is like an eye, you see certain things. There's a figure of speech that's used here. And the idea is that a healthy eye is like a clear window. And you can see right through it, and you can be directed in your vision towards all things properly. If it's blurry, however, and in any way dark, this hinders your being able to look out, to view things properly. Everything's blurred. And if this be your body and not just your house, you're walking around and you're tripping because your eye is blurred and your vision is impaired in some way or another. And that basically is what Jesus is teaching here. And he's seeking instead that we are to have an eye toward God. But if you have an eye toward earthly things and treasures, what you're doing is you're misjudging what God has done. What God has created. He's created things not to be worshipped and sought after, but things to be used for his glory. But the blurred eye, because there's a heart that's going after these things, is now blinded to the reality of what is really good and what is to be worshipped. In Romans 1, we read that the heathen themselves give themselves over to the worship of the creation rather than the Creator. Jesus says, that's a terrible thing. It will affect your whole life. And if you think that you have some light, this seems to be the idea of this. If therefore that light that is in you is darkness, if you think you have some light in you and it's really darkness, how great is that darkness? Because how much you're going to be deceived. And this is what people are thinking nowadays. There's values here, they're saying. There's a value in this healthcare system, in this egalitarianism, in this whatever thing of this earth. Keep God out of the picture. And they're actually deceived into thinking this is really it. This is what we ought to be working on as humanity. You Christians, you're so heavenly minded, you have no feet on the ground, you have no use to society, they say. But we understand it. And we're going to fix it. And we're going to throw money at it. It's worth it, they say. And they're thinking they're enlightened, and yet they're dark, and great is that darkness. The worst sort of darkness is the darkness of those who think they're in the light. That was the terrible irony of the Enlightenment, the 18th century. When people chose reason over the Word of God, reason over faith. That was really not the beginning of the Enlightenment, but of a new contemporary dark age. We live in that today. Well then, this also will bring you away from Jesus, a heart and a mind like that. And then as well, there is this fact that seeking earthly things and not heavenly, not laying up for ourselves heavenly things, is idolatry. It's the worship of the things. And the things then become the master. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. This is the New Testament Elijah's Jesus. You cannot halt between two opinions. This is the wisdom of God saying it's either God or nothing, or God or other gods. This is Jesus warning us that those things that you thought could set you free and make you satisfied and really identify with yourself and all of that is happiness and all that is good, they're going to be your slave drivers. Things are in the saddle, riding mankind. One of the statesmen of the early centuries of our country said, things are in the saddle, riding mankind. Mankind is yanked about by money. One commentator vividly describes the contrast between the true God and mammon, money, things. God says, my son, give me thy heart. Mammon says, no, give it to me. God says, be content with such things as you have. Mammon says, grasp at all that ever thou canst. God says, defraud not, never lie, be honest and just in all thy dealings. Mammon says, cheat thy own father if thou canst gain by it. God says, be charitable. Mammon says, hold thy own. This giving undoes us all. God says, be careful for nothing. Mammon says, be careful for everything. God says, keep holy the Sabbath day. Mammon, make use of that day as well as any other for the world. What a contrast. Cannot serve both. Materialism leads one to imagine he can have the best of both worlds, but God is Lord. He is our Lord. Let us seek the things above and be glad in him alone. Well, beloved, they all try to separate us from the Jesus that we know, the Savior and the Lord and the Shepherd. Don't be deceived. Do not go the way of materialism. Do not do that. Do not do that one step at a time, or if you're overall planning. Do not do that in your dreaming or in your daydreaming. Know Jesus. The answer all the time, isn't it? And it's for this road that we're on. We have a lot of road to go, God willing, unless God tarries. And it's a hard road, the road of life. Children, you're just beginning the road. Some of us are maybe nearing the end, or we're in the middle of the road, though we're not the middle of road sort of kinds of people. The middle of our journey. What will it be? Jesus here is speaking of something so vital. Our religion in ordinary affairs, with things, with regard to things. Maybe we have it down in the church and when we dress up and when we gather together. But what about when we step out the door, go to work, play, get on the computer, or with other people or alone? What do we look like? Who's our God? Who's our Savior? Who's our all? What's our treasure? You have plans, beloved? Plan to serve Christ. You have desires? Seek the kingdom of heaven first. Have worries? Don't worry. Prone to be worldly? Repent and seek the things above. And our shepherd, even though we can be so worldly and so ungrateful, he will bring us back. Pray about that. Pray tonight. Lord, help me to be otherworldly in this world, standing out the light of the world, of something greater than this world, of a kingdom, above all the kingdoms, because we have a king, and we have a Savior, and we have a shepherd, and we know his love. And then we say to our unbelieving friends, let me tell you about that. Let me tell you something. It's called a great gift, and it's a great treasure. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus and his love. We thank you, Lord, for the treasures above. We thank you, Lord, that you receive the offerings of our hearts, of our hearing, of our sermons, of our contrite hearts, and you hear our prayers. God bless us that the next step we take maybe up and forward toward heaven with no compromise, no doubt, no worry, no shame. Give us, Lord, to know that there is laid up for us even now, because you are the God of all grace, great, inestimable, priceless treasure bought by the precious blood of Jesus. Lord, give us to know him. Our life, and the way, and the truth, all the way home. Amen.